Well, do turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 4, where we're going to be looking together at this remarkable story of Jesus speaking to the woman of Samaria at that nearly 2,000 years ago. Let me explain to you why we're going to be looking at this passage and what we're going to hope to be getting out of it. Because what I think this passage does, as much as maybe any passage in the Bible, is to help us to understand the thinking process that many people go through before they arrive at the point where they're able to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read the New Testament, we find that there are many stories in the New Testament of people who came to believe in Jesus. And what is remarkable as we look at those stories is that they're so different. So you have somebody like the Apostle Paul, for example, who knew the Scriptures, the Old Testament, very well, and had been wrestling, it seems, with these issues that raised up in the Old Testament. And then suddenly, miraculously, he was met on the road by the Lord Jesus. There are other people who were converted in remarkable ways. You think of the Philippian jailer, and there was an earthquake around him, and he thought his life would be taken because his prisoners had escaped. But he found that Paul and Silas were still there in the cell, remarkably, and he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And they gave a very simple answer: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household." And then we get stories like this one here in John chapter 4, the story of the Samaritan woman. And this woman, it seems, was just going about her own business. There she was. She'd gone down to the well to get some water for her and maybe for her husband to fulfill the duties for the day. She wasn't very much thinking about things of eternity. She wasn't particularly thinking about God or about heaven or about anything like that. She just wanted some water. And it was there at the well that she met with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think what this story helps us to understand is that for some people, not for everybody, but for some people, getting to grips with who Jesus is and why Jesus came does take some time. And maybe there's lots of questions that need to be answered for some people before they can reach the stage where they really understand who Jesus Christ is and are willing to trust him and believe him. So why do I think this chapter will be helpful for us this morning, this evening rather? Well, for two reasons. As I mentioned earlier, when I prayed together, I know that some of you here this evening are not yet Christians. But the very fact that you are here this evening proves that you're at least interested in Christianity, that you want to find out more. Some of you who are not yet Christians have been coming to Bethel for many years or even for many months. And you've been a little way down the road. Maybe you understand more now than you did when you first came. But maybe it still feels as though you've got a long way to go. And I hope that as we go through this chapter, you may see something of yourself in the Samaritan woman, who also had lots of questions, who also at times didn't understand everything that was being said to her. You'll see that as we go through. And I hope, therefore, for you, if you're in a similar position, if you're not yet a Christian, but you're thinking about these things, you will be encouraged by this story. Because you will see that by the end of the story, the woman of Samaria came to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And all of the things that were promised, and all of the things that she hoped for, and all of the things that she dreamed of, came true by the end of the story. And I hope, therefore, that if you're not yet a Christian, this story will encourage you to keep on seeking, to keep on searching, and will help you to understand perhaps what the next step for you might be as you go through and see yourself maybe in this story. And for those of you who are already Christians this evening, I hope this story will be an encouragement and a help to you as well. Because what I hope this story will do is to help us understand why it is that some people seem to take an awful long time to become Christians. You see, some of you, I know, were converted remarkably quickly. And maybe particularly for you, or maybe became a Christian after you'd only heard the gospel a few times, maybe for you it can be very difficult to understand why for other people it can take a long time for somebody to become a Christian. And I hope that this might help you to understand why that is and how you can help people who are not yet Christians. For others of us, I think of I became a Christian when I was around about 15 years old. But I can't imagine the number of times when I'd heard the gospel preached, either in Sunday school or in church or through some kind of Bible story or so on. I'd heard the gospel countless times. I thought I understood the gospel, but it took all those years before I finally got to the point where it clicked and I really understood and I really knew that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior of my life. And many of you have got similar stories, haven't you? That it took years for you to come to that point. And maybe this story again will help us to understand why that is. So what I'm going to do this evening is very simply, I'm going to go through John chapter 4, and I'm going to look at the things that the woman of Samaria said to the Lord Jesus Christ, and try and help us to see how many of those things are quite typical of other people who maybe are looking at Christianity and trying to work out for themselves who Jesus is. So that's all we're going to do this evening. There's lots of other things that we could do with John chapter 4. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I know that I'm going to be missing out an awful lot of things that I could say, but I know that you'd much rather me say something useful in half an hour than to tell you absolutely everything that was in the passage and take 3 hours about it. So we are going to leave a lot out, but I hope that what I do say will be helpful to you. So let me remind you very briefly of the story. The Lord Jesus is about to go back. You can see that. He's left Judea. He's going back to Galilee in verse 3. And to do that, he's got to go through Samaria. And Samaria was a region where the Samaritans live. And the Samaritans were a people, they believed the first 5 books of the Bible, but that's all. They didn't believe the rest. So there was lots of truth that they rejected. And as a consequence of that, and for various other reasons that I won't go into, the Jews and the Samaritans really didn't get on. A little bit, I suppose, like Protestants and Catholics in Northern Ireland, or Jews and Arabs in Israel, or wherever it might be, they really didn't get on. But as Jesus takes this shortcut, you might say, through Samaria, he comes to a well. And it's the 6th hour in verse 6, and they started counting their hours at dawn. So it's going to be roughly lunchtime by the time that Jesus gets to this well. He's wearied from his journey. Remember, his journey will be on foot. And there are not many places where you can get water on that route. So it's quite understandable that he would be weary and wanting a drink. Now, by this time, his disciples have gone off to find food. So Jesus is left on his own. And as he gets to this well, this very well-known well, he sees this woman. And he says to the woman in verse 7, "Give me a drink." It's a very simple question, isn't it? There's nothing out of the ordinary about it. And it was quite common for a visitor, if they arrived at a well, to ask somebody if they were there, if they were able to give them a drink. Because generally speaking, the visitor who had arrived at the well on a journey wouldn't have the implements necessary to draw the water from the well. Very often there would be a rope at the well. This well today is about 100 feet deep, and was probably a similar depth in Jesus' day. So there would be a rope there that they could lower down, but there wouldn't be a bucket. Buckets were just too valuable to be left lying around in wells in the first century. So people who came from the village would bring along a bucket or something with them. But of course, Jesus, because he was traveling, he wouldn't have that. So he would be reliant on the goodwill of the people who were there. And he asks this Samaritan woman for a drink. And the Samaritan woman, here's the first thing that she answers, and here's the first thing that she says. It's in verse 9. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So here's the first thing that we can learn from this passage. That as Jesus Christ is presented to this woman, as this woman meets Jesus Christ for the very first time, her immediate reaction is one of surprise. "I didn't realize that this person would want to speak to me." That was her surprise. She didn't know who Jesus was, But she did know he was a Jew, and she thought that he wasn't for her, that he perhaps ought not to be speaking to her. She was surprised by that. And it's very easy to see a comparison, spiritually speaking, with today, isn't it? Maybe you've had that experience and you can remember the first time when it seemed to you that maybe somebody started to speak to you about the Lord Jesus and to tell you who he was. They may have done it in very simple ways. They may not even have spoken about Jesus directly, but you knew that's what they were saying. And maybe for you that was a bit of a surprise. And maybe you thought, well, what's this got to do with me? I didn't think I would have anything to do with Jesus. I think that maybe you thought that, well, Jesus is for religious people, but I'm not somebody who's religious. Or Jesus is for people who need a crutch to get through life, but I don't need a crutch. Or maybe Jesus is for people who are old and who are worried about dying, but I'm not old and I'm not worried about dying at the moment. So Jesus is not for me. Maybe when people started to speak to you about Jesus Christ, you were surprised by that and you thought, this isn't relevant to me. This shouldn't be happening. And that's exactly what this woman here felt. She was surprised that Jesus was speaking to her. Now, what happened next? Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, I think this is a remarkable thing that Jesus says here, doesn't it? Because think about this poor woman. She's got no idea who Jesus is. She doesn't really know about anything that was said about the Messiah in the prophets because she's never read that. They don't believe that part of the Bible. All she's got is the first five books of the Bible. She knows nothing really about the Messiah or about the Christ, or very, very little. She knows nothing about living water or so. If she'd have read the Bible, she'd have known about those things, because living water is spoken of in Jeremiah 2 verse 3 and in Zechariah 14 verse 8 and in Ezekiel 47 verse 9 and Isaiah 1:16 and Ezekiel 36:25 and all kinds of other places. This water that Jesus speaks of here is mentioned. But she didn't know her Bible. She didn't know about any of those prophecies. She'd never read it. And therefore, as Jesus spoke to her, the words that Jesus was saying was true, but for this woman, they'd have gone completely over her head. Not because she was stupid, not because she was ignorant, but simply because she didn't know what the Bible said. And maybe that was your experience too. Maybe as you started to talk to Christians about Jesus and about who he was and God and about heaven and about hell and those sorts of things, maybe it seemed to you that your Christian friend was frankly speaking gobbledygook. And maybe you've come here on a Sunday and listened to sermons, and maybe there's been little bits of the sermons that you've understood and found helpful, but lots of it seemed nonsense to you. You just couldn't understand it. It just didn't seem to be making sense. It was almost as if they were speaking a different language. And that, it seems, is exactly what the woman in Samaria felt here, as Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman did not understand what Jesus was saying at all. So I want to encourage you, if you're somebody who's looking into Christianity and maybe you've listened to sermons, maybe you've read books, maybe you've spoken to Christian friends, and maybe as you've done that, a lot of what you've heard and a lot of what you've been listening to doesn't make a huge amount of sense. I want you, for the time being, not to worry too much about that. Is that okay? Don't worry too much about that. Whenever you start learning about something new, it always takes a little while, doesn't it, for it to sink in and for you to feel comfortable. And that's exactly what happened here. But the important thing for this woman of Samaria, and the important thing for you, if that's the situation you're in this morning, is to keep going and not to give up just because it seems a little bit difficult. You see, the Bible does tell us that we are in a spiritual battle. And the Bible tells us that the devil or Satan is real. And he will want you to stop thinking about it. He will want to distract you. He will want to get you thinking about other things rather than thinking about eternity, rather than thinking about God, rather than thinking about heaven and hell. And I want you this evening to know and to understand that if you're going to find Jesus Christ and find the truth which we speak of, then you are going to need to think. And you are going to need to persevere. And you are going to need help. Help from the Bible and help from Christians and ultimately ultimately help from God itself. So I don't want you to worry if not everything makes sense, but I do want to reassure you. And I do want to say that help is absolutely available. We want to help you. And just as Jesus persevered with this woman, so your friends and so we as a church will persevere with you. And if you've got questions, we want to answer them for you. If you need time to think things through, we want to give you that time. And we want to encourage you and help you in any way that we can. And just as we've said that you need to persevere, so we as a church, we need to persevere, don't we? And sometimes perhaps we can get discouraged when maybe we're talking to someone and perhaps it seems as though it's getting somewhere and it's beginning to make sense, and then we don't make any progress and things seem to get difficult. And if that's your experience in evangelism, as you talk to people about Jesus Christ, I want you to understand and remember this story and remember that sometimes it takes a long time for people to understand. And it's usually very good to remind ourselves of our own story. As I said, for me, it took years for me to get it and years for me to understand. And it must have been terribly frustrating for the preacher and for the Sunday school teachers and the others who were helping me, because I would have nodded and told them, I understand everything. It's all perfectly clear. I've got it all. I've got it all nailed. And I didn't have a clue. I really didn't. And if that's true of me, I know it was true of many of you as well, wasn't it? That we thought we understood, but we really didn't. And it sometimes does take time. And this woman really didn't understand. And we know that from verse 11, because the next answer that she gives shows how little that she'd understood. Verse 11, Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Completely misunderstood the question. Because Jesus was using living water as a metaphor to talk about the Holy Spirit who gives life. And she thought that Jesus was talking about water that came out of the ground and that you needed to put in a bucket. She couldn't have been more wrong about what Jesus was saying. And again, that's very often the experience, and sometimes perhaps that's the experience of you, that you're asking questions, but they're not the right questions, because that's what this woman did, didn't she? She was trying to understand. We've got to give her credit for that, verse 11. How will you draw that? The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? It was, in some ways, it was a good question, but it was the wrong question. And the question demonstrated that she didn't understand. And again, maybe for some of us who are Christians, that happens often, doesn't it? As we're speaking to people and trying to help them to understand about Jesus Christ and about who he is, our friends ask us the wrong questions. And in asking questions, they prove they haven't understood. And again, I want to reassure you and I want to encourage you by saying that's fairly normal. That's often what happens. And if sometimes you felt a little foolish in asking the wrong question, then don't feel foolish by that. Again, it's perfectly normal. It's part of the process that we go through. You see, we're so often don't think about things of eternity. We're so stuck on the mindset of the here and now. We don't think about eternal things. And to make that switch and to start thinking about the things that really matter, about heaven and about hell, when all we've been thinking about before is who's going to win X Factor and what's for dinner tomorrow, it's quite a jump that we have to make, isn't it? And inevitably, sometimes it can take a little time. And notice too in verse 12 that the woman was perhaps not as patient as maybe we might want it of her to be. And she has a little bit of a go at Jesus, doesn't she? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? In other words, she said to Jesus, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And maybe sometimes that has been your reaction as well. As maybe we've been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and explaining how he's the Lord of all the universe and saying very clearly from the Bible that there is no other way under heaven by which men and women must be saved. Saying that the only way to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. By saying that if you want to live forever in heaven, that you must believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's been your reaction a little bit. Maybe you've thought, well, Who do you think you are to make these bold claims? What about all these other things? We'll come to some of that in a moment. Are you really saying that Jesus Christ is greater than Muhammad and greater than Abraham and greater than anybody else who's ever lived? Absolutely, we're saying that. And we're saying not only is Jesus Christ greater by a little bit, but orders of magnitude greater. There is no comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ and Muhammad and Abraham and David or whoever it may be, or Buddha or whoever it might be. There is no comparison at all. And maybe for some here this evening, that seems like a very arrogant claim. And maybe what Jesus said here to the woman seemed like a very arrogant thing. I will give you living water. Are you greater than Jacob? And so it can often seem like that, can't it? As you understand more about Christianity, one of the things that you will come to understand about Christianity is that the claims of Christ are enormous. They really are. They are absolutely universal. And we make no bones about that. We make no apologies for that, because that's what the Bible plainly teaches. And if you've understood that and maybe reacted against it a little bit, as this woman did here in Samaria, then that's an encouraging sign. It's a sign that you're making some progress. It's a sign that you're beginning to understand what it is that Jesus is claiming. He really is saying that there is no other way. You must come to the cross of Jesus Christ if you want your sins to be forgiven, if you want to live forever in heaven. There is no other way. He really is greater, not only than their father Jacob, but any other religious figure who ever lived. That is what the Bible plainly teaches. So Jesus responds to that question by saying, can you see it in verse 13? Whoever drinks of this water, he almost ignores the question and goes back to what he was saying earlier, doesn't he? Because he realizes that she's understood what's important. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now what Jesus does here is very important. Because what Jesus does here is he helps the woman to understand that there is what he is offering is better than what else is on offer. Because do you remember what this woman has done? She has said, are you greater than Jacob our father who dug this well? That's what the woman says. Now, Jesus doesn't answer that question. What he says instead is this: what I offer you is far greater than what Jacob offered you. Do you understand? That's what he's doing here. That's what he says in these verses 13 and 14. The water that I shall give him shall become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. And that is our message, Christian brothers and sisters. Our message to the world is very simple. This is very simply this: what Jesus Christ offers is far, far, far better than anything that this world offers. Now, to this woman, that didn't make sense at the moment. What she wanted was a drink. And she got a very nice drink, thank you very much, from this well. It was 100 feet down. It was very cool down there. It was very refreshing. It was the best water in the district. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you haven't tasted anything yet. Because what I offer is nothing like that water. What I offer is something remarkable, something completely different. And for this woman, that's very difficult for her to grasp and understand. And this is one of the real challenges that Christian preachers and those who witness to Jesus have. Because what we want to share with you, what we want you to understand is very simply this, that what Jesus Christ offers is not like what the world offers. And the world can offer all kinds of things. The world can offer short-term pleasure. It never lasts, but short-term pleasure. The world can offer perhaps riches or fame or all of these things. Does Jesus offer riches? No, he doesn't. Does Jesus offer fame? No, he doesn't. What does Jesus offer? Jesus offers something different to what the world offers. Something better than what the world offers. And if we think in merely worldly terms, I want my marriage to be better. I want my home life to be better. I want to live a better life. I want my kids to be better. I want to be healthier. If we think about things in earthly and worldly terms, we will miss the reality of what Jesus is offering here. Because what Jesus is offering is something that changes your life once for all. Can you see that verse 13? Whoever drinks of this water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. In other words, when Jesus gives you this water, your life will be changed forever. You will never be in need again because Jesus will change your life. And that really is what the Bible teaches. Now this woman, verse 15, comes to understand that. And understandably, therefore, she wants this for herself. And I've talked to some of you. And some of you have said that to me. You've looked at Christianity, and maybe you've looked at Christians, and you've seen that generally speaking, it's not universally true, but generally speaking, Christians seem to be reasonably happy, at least most of the time. Christians seem to be calm, at least most of the time. And it seems to work, this Christian life. It seems to have a positive effect on people, perhaps you think. And therefore, maybe you think to yourself, I want this. I want what you've got. Have you ever said that to a Christian friend? I want what you've got. And that's what this woman says. I want this water. I want this. And here, Jesus has got some bad news. Because up until now, we've been talking about good things. And we want to encourage you and say that if you come to Jesus Christ, it's the most wonderful thing you can ever do in your life. And it will change your life in ways that you could only dream of. That's what we want to say. But once you start to show some interest, and once you start to understand what it is that Jesus can offer, and you start to want it for yourself, then I'm afraid we've got some bad news for you. And that's the position that Jesus was in here. He had some bad news for this woman. And he says to her in verse 16, go, call your husband and come here. Now that's bad news for this woman, because she doesn't have a husband. She admits that in verse 17, I have no husband. And what Jesus is doing in verse 16 is what Jesus always does, even now, through his Spirit and through Christians and through preachers and through the Bible and through all these other means. Here's what Jesus does. And maybe you've even begun to experience this. What Jesus does is he starts to put his finger on the things in your life that you're not quite comfortable with and you're a little bit ashamed of and you're not happy about, and it starts to get very uncomfortable. Have you had that experience? Maybe if you've been listening to a sermon or reading the Bible, that you feel that Jesus is putting his finger on something in your life that you're just a little bit ashamed of. And that's exactly what happened to this woman. Because as Jesus says, go call your husband, she began to feel ashamed because she didn't have a husband. She'll come and tell us that in just a moment, or Jesus will. And the man that she was living with was not her husband. And she was just a little bit ashamed about that. And this is the experience that you will have if you seek after Christ. That Jesus Christ will put his finger on something in your life. What will it be? Will it be the fact that you can't control your temper and you hurt the people you love? Is that the thing that Jesus has put his finger on for you? Will it be the fact that you can't seem to cope without turning to alcohol or to drugs or to something to get you through? Is that what it will be? Will it be the fact that you seek pleasure in the things where pleasure is only found in short-term areas and you don't seek things that are really real and really truth, that actually you're quite a shallow person as a consequence of that? Is that what Jesus is putting his finger on for you? Or is it something else? Jesus is putting his finger on in your life. For this woman, it was the fact that she was living with somebody who wasn't her husband. She wasn't married to. Maybe that's the thing that Jesus is putting his finger on in your life too. But that's what Jesus does. And that's what happens when people explain about Jesus to you. So the woman then kind of tries to deflect attention away from that a little bit. Can you see that in verse 17? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Well, that was true. She didn't have a husband. But it wasn't the whole truth, was it? And again, this is very common in experience of people who are coming and finding out about Jesus Christ. As Jesus puts his finger on the things in your life that you're ashamed of and feel guilty about, maybe just like I used to when I was younger, we try and wriggle away from it a little bit. We'll admit to the half-truth, but we won't admit to the whole truth because we're ashamed. And that's what the woman does. And maybe you're willing to admit to a little bit of your sin. The bit that you feel in control of, the bit that is safe and the bit that is okay, the fact that you don't have a husband, as this woman said, but you're not willing to admit your whole sin. You're not willing to admit that at heart you're a sinner, that deep down within you're corrupt and fallen, just like every one of us. And maybe you're not willing to admit that this woman wasn't either. Well, what will happen to you if that's the course of action that you take? Well, what happened to the Samaritan woman? As she tried to wriggle out from under what it was that Jesus was saying to her, what Jesus then said is he very specifically pointed out her sin. Can you see that in verse 17? You have well said, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Do you see how Jesus instantly gets to the heart of the matter? And so he will with each one of us. If we pursue him, if we seek him, if we, as it were, converse with Jesus Christ, that's what will happen to us. He will start to expose very specifically the sins in our lives, and we'll start to see aspects of our life that maybe we hadn't thought of and hadn't considered properly. And maybe the shame will increase, and maybe the guilt will increase. And instead of feeling better at talking to Jesus Christ, we end up feeling worse. And although we don't know how this woman felt, they weren't obsessed with feelings in quite the way that maybe we are in the 21st century, I think we can be fairly confident that at this point in the story, the woman was feeling pretty exposed, wasn't she? Because here was someone who knew everything about her. And I want to tell you that Jesus knows everything about you. The things that you're ashamed of, the things that nobody else knows apart from you, Jesus knows all about them. And Jesus will bring them to your attention if you keep on wriggling away from the truth that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. That's what Jesus was helping this woman to understand. And it was that, and it's always that, that acknowledgement, that understanding that Jesus knows all about us, that helps us to understand, well, hang on, the relationship that I thought I had with Jesus, the way that I thought I could deal with Jesus, I could kind of look into who Jesus was in a kind of slightly abstract kind of way, just out of interest. I'll read the Bible. I'll go to church a bit. I'll see what the Bible says. I won't commit to it, but it'll be interesting to find out about Jesus. You suddenly realize you can't do that with Jesus Christ, because he's not somebody that you can just study academically from a distance. He's somebody who gets up close and personal. Is someone who points out the sin, is someone who very intimately points out these things. And this woman understood that in verse 19. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I thought you were just an ordinary person. I thought I could just chat with you like anybody else. But I've realized I can't treat you like that. And you too will realize you can't treat Jesus like everybody else. He is entirely different, just as he claimed to be. And what does she do then? Verse 20, well, she brings up a theological question. It's a good question. And maybe you too have got questions that you need to answer. And look, if you're here at this, if you're at this point in this story, if you've understood that Jesus is pointing out your sin, if you've got to that uncomfortable stage where you're beginning to feel exposed, maybe there's all kinds of questions that you've got. I want to encourage you to ask those questions. Talk to me, talk to Paul Daniel or to Nigel, talk to your Christian friends, talk to people who can help you to find out the answers to your questions from the Bible, from the Word of God. And as you do that, I'm sure you will find that with God's help, you will find out the answer to your questions, whatever it may be. Now, this woman was puzzling over something that many people have puzzled over for many years, as many Samaritans people. It was something that was often discussed. You Jews say this, we say this. It was a point of real debate. And maybe for you, your questions too are something that lots of people have been discussing for a long time. Maybe your question is something like, well, why does God allow suffering? Maybe that's your big theological question. Or maybe your question is, well, how can it be that God made the world when the biologists tell us that evolution is true? Maybe that's your big question. Or maybe your big question is, well, how can Jesus be the only way to God? What about other people in other parts of the world? What about them? What will happen to them? Maybe that's your big theological question. And often we have these big questions, don't we? So how did Jesus deal with this big question that the woman asked? Well, here's what Jesus did in verses 21 through to 23. What Jesus did is he took her question and he helped her to understand that the answer to her question was not a simple answer. There's never a simple answer to a big theological question. But the answer was actually better than what she imagined for. She thought the answer was, it's either going to be Jerusalem or going to be Mount Gerizim. That's where we worship God, and maybe there's reasons that you could give for one or the other. And that's what she was expecting. And what Jesus told her was something much better than that. And I need to be honest with you and say that if you've got a big theological question like, why does God allow suffering, or what about people who haven't heard, or did God really make the world? If you've got a big theological question like that, I need to be upfront and honest with you and say there's probably not a simple answer to that question. But I also want to encourage you and say that the answer to the question is probably far better than you imagined. It's not just a simple answer, but it is a glorious answer. And Jesus gave this answer here. The hour is coming where true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, what Jesus is saying, don't worry too much about where you will worship God, but I want you to understand that God wants you to worship Him. And that will very often be our answers to your questions. Look, we can't explain in detail about why there is suffering in this world. We can certainly help you and point you in the right direction and give you some answers. But we will tell you this, that God knows that you're suffering. And you're suffering through guilt. And you're suffering through shame. And you're suffering through pain, that things that other people have done to you, and things for yourself. And that you're suffering. And that God wants to come and He wants to ease your suffering. Now, isn't that a better answer than the question, why does God allow suffering? To know that instead that God wants to relieve your suffering, and God wants to forgive you of your sin, and God wants to cleanse you from it, and God wants to give you a life where there'll be no more death and no more crying and no more pain. Is that not a better answer? Do you see? And that's what happens when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that our questions that were so important to us matter much less, because the answers are much more glorious than the answers that we imagined. And that's what happened to this woman. And then what does she do? And now we're coming towards the close very rapidly. Well, this woman then, verse 29, leaves her water pot. The very reason why she'd come to the well was to gather water. But now that kind of everyday, ordinary things of life don't seem to matter very much anymore. That gets left behind. What does she want to do? She wants to talk about Jesus Christ with other people. And she wants to tell them something of what's happened to her, because she has met somebody remarkable, somebody that she didn't expect to meet. And you can see in verse 28, she left her water pot and went into the city and said, come see a man. Could this be the Christ? But look at verse 26 that preceded that, where Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. That's the pivot in the story. That's where everything changes. That's, if I can put it like this, that's where the light comes on. And that's exactly what needs to happen to you if the light has not yet come on. If you don't yet understand what it is to be a Christian and who Jesus Christ really is, you need John chapter 4, verse 26, where Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. You see, what I've been doing up until now is I've been telling you about Jesus Christ. And as you've been speaking to your Christian friends, they've been telling you about Jesus Christ. But what do you need? You need to meet with Jesus Christ yourself. You need Jesus Christ to say to you, I am He myself. And you know, that's exactly what can happen through the work of the Holy Spirit. It can happen through preaching. It can happen when you're in a room quiet on your own, that you will know the presence of God and you will know that Jesus Christ is real, because by His Spirit He will show you and reveal Himself to you, and you will know and believe that He really is who He claimed to be. How does that happen? Well, it only happens if you seek it. It only happens if you pray for it. And therefore, above anything else, that's what I encourage you to do this evening. I encourage you to seek Jesus Christ, to search for Him. Search for Him in the Scriptures. Search for Him by asking questions. Search for Him, more importantly than anything else, by praying to Him and saying very simply, Lord, will You show Yourself to me? Will You help me to believe in You? Will You help me to know who You are? Will You help me to understand that You're greater than Buddha and greater than Muhammad and greater than Abraham? Will You help me to understand that? Will You help me to understand my sin and how You can deal with it? Will You help me to understand the cross and how significant it is, and what it really meant for You to die there? Will You help me to understand all this? And the Bible gives this wonderful promise. If you seek Me, then you will find Me. That's what the Bible says. If you knock, the door will be opened. So those of you who are on this journey, those of you who have gone some way with a Samaritan woman but haven't yet got to the end of the story, I want to encourage you to keep on going, to keep on seeking Jesus Christ. Ask us for help, but more importantly than anything else, seek help from Jesus himself. And you might find something remarkable. You might find it even tonight, sitting in your chair, you might find that you indeed find the Lord Jesus Christ that you've been looking for all of this time. That was the experience of this woman. And having had that experience, it became the testimony not just of her, but of dozens of other people in the village who came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our testimony this evening. Our testimony is that if you seek the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find him, because that's what happened to us. And by his grace and in his mercy, he will meet with you. So will you call on him? Will you call on him? Will you pray to him? Will you seek him with all your heart? And if we can, we'd love to help you. Please ask if that would be helpful to you. Let me pray as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed come to seek and to save those who were lost. We thank you for his grace in doing that. We thank you for this story that we've had this evening of the woman at Samaria. And Father, we pray for those who are here this evening who do not yet know Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father God, that you might encourage them to keep on seeking you, not just to look for a solution to the problems, not just to look for an answer to the questions, but to look for a Savior. Father God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.